by this modern disease of uncaring non-involvement. Yet it can happen when we realize that man's inhumanity to man is man's greatest sin. The Christian syndrome may well be not so much what we do, but what we leave undone. Another professor, Alfred Adler, a famous psychiatrist, he once stated that from the survey of thousands of cases, he concluded that a lack of love was basic to all human failures. Another authority on the nature of the mind, Eric Fromm, he said that whatever symptoms man may reveal, they are all rooted in his inability to love. He stated that the purpose of therapy was to help the patient to regain his capacity for compassion. That's powerful. What about Ellen G. White? In Christ Object Lessons, page 384, she said, "Love is the basis of godliness. Whatever the profession, no man has pure love to God unless he has unselfish love towards his brother." Think about that in the marriage situation. The unselfishness that is desired and demanded. And she goes on, she said, "We can never come into possession of this spirit by trying to love others. What is needed is the love of Christ in the heart." That's what the Apostle Paul was driving home. "What is needed is the love of Christ in the heart. When self is merged in Christ, love springs forth spontaneously." Say amen to that. That is the fact. When self is merged in Christ. We're in Jamaica a few weeks ago. I told you about this home that we're going to build for this family. And praise God, we've accomplished it. But as we were driving into Ocho Rios, it was a very hot day, but there was a stream, river, flowing from the hillside down onto the road. And every time we passed a comment, I'd love to see where that water is coming from. And it flows continuously, gushing down. When self is merged in Christ, love springs forth spontaneously. The completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. Some years ago, a man at the point of despair wondered whether life was worth the effort. He was forsaken by family and friends, burdened down with the weight of worry over debt and the guilt of a life devoted to selfishness and indulgence. One day, he sought counsel from another whose life had been filled with heartache and trial, yet had maintained a serene spirit. The friend suggested, "Every time you are tempted to think that you can't go on, just remind yourself, God loves me. God loves me." One young man in prison had no other person to visit him. His mother was in another country, and he had no visits. And what kept him going? One day he's going to see that mother again that loves him. Kept his spirit up, and he knew she was praying for him. Remind yourself that God loves me. God loves me. Some weeks later, the man woke with a new sense of peace and purpose in his heart. The realization that God loved him flooded his being. Yes, God loves you. Not as a unit of protein, but as a distinct person to be cared for. Never forget, the relation between God and each soul is as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. It's a quote from Ellen G. White, Steps to Christ, page 100. So in view of God's special concern, he invites you to cast all your care upon him. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The story is told of a hospital chaplain who received the following telephone call from a hospital ward. "Chaplain, can you please tell me what the Bible says about suicide?" The chaplain tried to assure the caller that whatever the problem that seemed more than she could bear, there was surely a way of escape rather than suicide. However, their conversation ended with no hint of assurance that she was successful in persuading the caller that suicide was not the best and only option to life's dilemmas. Pacing the floor and praying, she wondered whether only eternity would reveal the outcome of her struggle. When suddenly, the name of a patient who had been in hospital for some 2 years earlier flashed into her mind. This patient had undergone her seventh major operation. "How did you know it was I who called you?" she exclaimed. "I didn't," said the chaplain. "God impressed me to call you," the chaplain replied. Across the telephone lines, the chaplain said she could almost feel a fresh wave of hope and optimism and courage sweeping into the caller's troubled heart. For the first time in this woman's life, she sensed that there was more than that she was more than a statistic amid thousands of hospital records. "If God impressed you to call me, then I must be important. My life must have meaning after all," she confessed. What about you and I? Do you feel sometimes that you are an insignificant speck in a confused and troubled world? Are you among the millions who seem to be unimportant puppets in the cruel hands of fate? Then today, you may find new hope in the awareness that your life is of precious value to Almighty God. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 12 reminds us that God says, "I will make a man more precious than gold. I will make a man more precious than gold." You and I are more precious than gold. God came to this earth, dwelt among us, lived and died for us. The price paid for you can only be understood in a love that God declares as everlasting. For God so what? Loved the what? World. The world, including the people that we love to hate, to reject, resent. God loves the world. Thank God for that. There's hope for me. What does it say? "I love you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn you." God's love is not like human affection, which is subject to change. All the inner hurts, all the frustrations, all the guilt and fear may be healed by taking time to bask in the warmth of God's love and compassion. This is done by meditation upon his character that is revealed in his word. We don't spend enough time in the word. You may have read the story of the street urchin from the slums of New York. His name was called John. John was invited to spend some time, with a family living on a farm so that he could appreciate God's creation for the first time. He arrived about the time of the church picnic. The members were reluctant to include him because he may spoil their fun. Yet they also feared leaving him at home in case he damaged the property. So they took him along to the picnic. The boys had made a raft, and while they were sailing it, one of the boys fell into the water. It was fairly deep and he couldn't swim. Most of the people on the shore were not swimmers also, and even those in the raft, they were terrified. Noticing their panic, John, the street urchin, plunged into the water. In no time at all, he had rescued the boy and brought him back in the boat or to the shore. It was late autumn, and as you can imagine, the weather had turned very cold. The rescued boy was quickly wrapped up in blankets and smothered with affection. Meanwhile, the other boy was on the edge of the crowd, the rescuer, shivering without attention. The boy who had done the rescue. Finally, someone proposed taking up a collection for the brave boy who had risked his life. The leader of the group, being a Sunday school teacher, was selected to make the presentation. So walking over to where the boy was shivering with cold, he said, "My little man, we want to give you this as a token of our appreciation for what you've done." The young man took one look at the money and then into the face of the superintendent and said, "I don't want your money, mister. I don't want your money. Could I be treated just like he's treated? I don't want your money." Most people are not so honest in expressing their need. However, the same deception that existed in that congregation is in some degree present in many other churches today. One of our self-delusions as Laodiceans is that we have learned to substitute many other things for genuine love in our relationship within our church family. Think of the old lady who wanted her lawn to be mowed, a bit of gardening done. Now, though she'd been going to the church for 50 years, nobody there had the time to devote to helping her. And her lawn, being overgrown, getting worse and worse, was the only bright spot in her day when she come and sit in that particular window and looking out, and she wanted to have it done. Nobody had the time, or they'd prefer to give her money to get someone else to come and do it. It's easy to substitute etiquette and social cliches for a sincere interest in another's welfare. One philosopher, Menkos, he said, "To feed men and don't love them is to treat them like they're cattle." It is possible for a church member to be wrapped up in all the external status quo of church responsibility and respectability and yet possess a soul destitute of Christ-like compassion that will heal the wounds in lonely, destitute, and discouraged, neglected hearts. And sometimes misunderstood hearts. It's not difficult to substitute outward conformity to rules for a spiritual devotion born of the heart. Human nature can readily conceive of sinning against two tables of stone rather than a warm heart that can be hurt and grieved. Every time we come into God's house, He's got something to say to us. Sometimes we're not listening. Sometimes He's just saying, I want you to examine where you stand, to see if your focus is on Christ and who He is. Or sometimes I want you to examine the measure of sacrifice that you're preparing to make for the Son of God who went to Calvary. God's Spirit is here today. We pray that the message that He has sent will be mine. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.